Okay, we've been looking at this epistle, and we've began the epistle by looking at the basis of fellowship with God from 1 John 1:1 through 2:27. It's learning to abide in God's light, His truth, learning to walk in the light of apostolic teaching, as there was many other teachers that were going on in these days. Look at 1 John chapter 1 as we work our way through some of these things again, verses 5 through 7. John says, "This is the message which you have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we're lying and do not practice the truth." You're going to hear that again and again in this epistle, as you've seen. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other." This is a vertical one with the other fellowship. "And then a horizontal with each other who are like-minded in thinking. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." First and foremost, though, is we need to have fellowship with God. And as we walk in the light and we see what His Word has to say and we heed the commands of Scripture, we'll have that fellowship. We'll be walking in the light. And we'll be abiding in God's light. Thus, we'll be able to reflect what God wants us to do. Now, we need to keep in mind that there were people who left the assembly who were different of a different opinion than the apostles. And we want to look at them here for a minute in chapter 2. Notice verse 19 and following. Matter of fact, let's just look at verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," you know, they knew about that, "even now many Antichrists have come. And by which you know it is the last hour." We are in the last time, okay, before judgment falls. We're in the church age. "They," those Antichrists, those who are against Christ, and opposed to His teaching, went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest, made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you, brothers, you have an anointing, an unction from the Holy One." That's the Holy Spirit. "And thus you can know all things. He is the author of the truth." And that's why we need to be in right relationship with our God, with the Holy Spirit. He will teach us the truth. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. But who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is what the Antichrist were denying, that He was not the Anointed One. See? He is an Antichrist who denies. He's denying the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you that you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and the Father, and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, what? Eternal life. "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." Notice there was deception going on. There was error being taught. And that's why we need to be alert to that in this epistle, chapter 3, verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He, God, is righteous." In verse 17 of this chapter as well. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" In other words, these people who were not abiding in God's light, not abiding in the truth, had financial ability to help one another, the other believers in the body of Christ, but they were not doing that. And he says, how does the love of God abide in that? Obviously, it doesn't. They denied that Jesus was the Christ. Thus, they were not saved and could not and did not manifest God's love to others as the Lord and His apostles had taught. Okay? But secondly, in the second half of this epistle, is the behavior of sonship is addressed. Behavior. Okay? And this is in 1 John 2:28 through 5:21. It's learning to abide in God's love. How? By means of the Holy Spirit's leading, teaching, and empowering you to live with a behavior that is consistent with the truth. Now, we broke this down and looked at a number of things in the past. First of all, abiding in Christ in light of His coming. 1 John 2:28 through 3:3. Look at those verses. "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence," notice that, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. There will be rewards if we live right, if we abide in Him, if we walk with Him. We talked about this Sunday morning. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Notice this right behavior. Practicing righteousness is mentioned. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. This is out-of-world type of love. It's God's love. Okay? That we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, again to believers, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Notice, and everyone who has this hope in Him, he purifies himself. He walks in the light. He practices righteousness just as He is righteous, just as He is pure. Amazingly, this right behavior has to do with abiding in the light of His coming. But also, it has to do with loving one another in chapter 3:4 through verse 24. Look with me at 3:11. We'll jump in here. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now this is what is introduced? Loving one another is really introduced, and it's really a theme throughout this epistle. Don't love like Cain, who was of the wicked one. See? He murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. In other words, if God's called you out of the world, they're not going to have an attitude of love towards you. That's why, as together with believers, we are to love one another. We care for one another. We're a body. Okay? Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother, he is abiding in death. And there were those who were not loving the brothers, although they professed to be believers, they were of the Antichrist. Verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has his world's good, this is what they were not doing, and sees his brother with a need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, just with our words, but in actuality, in deed, and in the truth of what God would have us to be and how He'd have us to react. Verses 23 and 24 of this chapter. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, here's this commandment aspect that's brought into the epistle. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and that's He abides in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom He has given to us. The Spirit of God is key here to having a right behavior. We can't have right behavior based upon our flesh and what we can do. Oh, no. So He mentions we need to what? Love one another. What else does He say? He also talks about discerning the spirits in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Not all spirits out there are of God. You must be discerning about this. You must test the spirits to see whether or not they taught according to the truth by means of the Holy Spirit, or they weren't. And that's why verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Try them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Then in verses 7 through 21, we talked about walking in love. Walking in love. This theme of love again is brought up. Verse 7, 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because for love is of God, that's why. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How can you profess to know God who is love and not have any manifestation of that love in your heart? See? In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, a satisfactory payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, here's the application, we also ought to love one another. Now, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. And that's why God, as we walk in love now, and although people don't see God, they see God's love through us by means of the Spirit of God. That's what draws people. They might say, what makes you tick? Because you're different than the world. You're not out just for number one. You're walking under the Spirit's guidance and love. You're discerning about the spirits in the world. You're being wise. And that's what God wants for you. And that's what God wants for me. And that's why we need to have that attitude. Look at 4:19 through 21. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, here's the test. If someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Doesn't make any sense at all. See? And this commandment, what commandment? To love one another, we have from Him that he who loves God must also love his brother also. They are going to go hand in hand with one another here. Okay? And that commandment is again to love one another. Now in this next section, John reiterates, the first three verses go right along with what chapter 4 had to say. It's kind of unfortunate that they put the division chapter there between verse 21 and 5:1. They could have put it after verse 3, 5:3, but they didn't for whatever reason. I don't know, but I broke it out because I couldn't teach anymore last week. So we'll pick up the same theme here now. But we're going to talk about being overcomers in 5:1 through 5. Let's read these verses and then we'll comment and teach on them. John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we see in these verses again, the emphasis towards the end of it is on being overcomers, 1 through 5. Let's look at 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And that's the first statement I put on your handout. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, the question then would be, what exactly does this involve? What exactly does this involve, believing on Christ and being born of God? Well, this requires believing who He is and what He accomplished. Okay? Now, John has already told this in his epistle, but again, as we think again of the required believing in who He is and what He's accomplished, let's look at that again. Let's go back to 1 John 1 and think about who He is for a minute. 1 John 1, 1 through 3. John says here in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, this is who He is, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. I mean, we got a handle on this guy. Concerning the Word of life, He is the Word of life. But He was from the beginning. He pre-existed, is the idea. He always was. And John had heard Him, seen Him, looked upon Him, and they had physically handled and touched this person called the Word of life, the Logos of God, the written Word that had become the living Word. And how did that happen? Well, He became incarnate, verse 2. The life was manifested, incarnation. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. Who is eternal life? Jesus Christ is eternal life. And that's why you can interchange that idea of eternal life. When you come to know Christ, you come to know His life, which is eternal life, friends. Very good. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, now notice we're going to testify, that you may also have fellowship with us. The apostles' fellowship with the Godhead, you could do so. See? And truly our fellowship is with the Father specifically and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So here, who is He? He is God who has become incarnate. That's who He is. And that's why we need to understand that Jesus is God. He's equal with the Father. He is the Word of life. He is the Logos. And He is manifested to us at the incarnation. And that's why This is God's A-bomb. This is kind of a neat picture here. Here's the world full of sin, and here's this A-bomb, Jesus Christ coming down to invade this world. 1 John, and this is the, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. I thought that's just a good one. We haven't seen that. I'm going to put that up there. Christ came into the world. Why? To destroy the works of the devil, to save a world from sin and spiritual ruin. Okay? But each person must accept Christ as their own personal Savior. Notice these verses. Jesus said, I am the door by me, or if anyone enters in by me, he shall be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. And that's why this, if, whether or not we go through the gate, depends upon this little word, I, F, and here's the hinge, the I and the F. Unless you enter in, unless you make this decision yourself to trust Jesus Christ, it's simple because even a child can open the gate. Anyone can be saved by God's amazing grace. So what did Christ do? He came to die on the cross for you and for me. He laid down His life. Matter of fact, 1 John 3:16. Matter of fact, yeah, let's look at 3:16 first. And by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. See? Chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. And in light of that, in light of understanding who He is and what He's done, when a person accepts Christ as their personal Savior, they're saved forever. They have eternal life. They cannot lose that life. But the application for that is found here in 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that's why this love comes in. And here's another interesting shot here. Another noble ministry of the saints, Priscilla and Aquila, have for my life laid down their own necks, Romans 16:3-4. Thus we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16 and 4:11. And here, oftentimes Christians don't want to do that, but this is what God has called us to do. This is the application to the Spirit of God's ministry that we can do that. We can manifest the love of God to others by the grace of God. And that's why the test He gave, as we go back to 1 John 4, look at 4:20 again. If someone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's the test. And that's why when the Spirit of God is controlling us, you know, we can love other people with the same type of love that God wants us to. Okay? But in order to love God as we should, we need God's life to love as He loves. And that's why, as we go back to 5:1 again, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The condition is to believe that Jesus is the Christ of God. And when you do, you're born again. You're born of God. And that's why the term is born here is a perfect passive indicative. What does that mean? It means that you were born into the family of God at a point in time with abiding results. That's the perfect tense of being of is born. Passive voice, God causes you to be born again when you exercise simple faith in Christ. Indicative mood, this is a fact for you to believe. So how is this new birth possible? I think I put on your handout not exactly that. How is this possible? Well, 4:19 says, we love Him because He first initiated love. He loved us because of the love of God towards us. That's how the new birth is possible. Without that, it could not be possible. And that's why this love was demonstrated while we were still sinners, when God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us on that cross to pay for our sins. Romans 5:8. And this new birth is granted to sinners apart from works of any kind. It is totally based upon God's riches and God's grace that is found in Jesus Christ, and it's ours through simple faith. Put a marker here and go back with me to Romans 5 for just a moment. Let's be reminded of this new truth. If it's warm in here, you could crack that window and that window over there and get some air. I'm getting heated up already. Are you guys getting warm? No, just me. Okay, all right. Okay. Let's look at Romans 5:1 for a minute. Therefore, having been justified, how? By faith. Notice that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we justified? By faith. Go back to Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds, from the deeds of the law. And that's why Romans 4 tells us in verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And this is how the new birth is possible. Faith in Jesus Christ. We'll mention that again as we move on in our message here. Look at verse 4:6, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness, and he does it, notice, apart from works, only through faith, as we are willing to believe. 4:16 says it this way, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And that's why we get in on it by grace, through faith, not based upon what we can do for God, but rather what He can do for us. Saved apart from any good works, but saved for a life of good works, as we mentioned on Sunday morning. Thus, right behavior should be the result of salvation by grace, but never the means to it. Thus, we are to love all believers in Christ because the Father loves them, and so should we. And if we love God, we are to love one another, whether they are worthy of it or whether they are not. Again, the test as we go back to 1 John 4, 4:20 says, if someone says, and it's easy, talk is cheap, I love God and yet I'm hating my brother, God says, you're lying. You're lying. That can't be true. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Okay? Well, then who is my brother? Verse 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that one is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Okay? Very, very important. Everyone who loves him who begot others, that's God, also is to love him who is begotten of the Father. Other believers. Okay? Second point I want to make on your handout there is, how can we know if we really love the children of God? Because sometimes people second guess themselves and they look at a verse or two like this and they just go, I'm not sure I'm really loving people like I should. Look at verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God. How is that? When we love God and keep His commandments. Let's look at this word know first. This word know is gnosko, and it means that we have come to understand or perceive the truth that follows. And that's why in this verse, the words by this refers forward in this verse, not backwards to verse 1, but forward. By this we know that we love. How do we know that we love the children of God? When we love God and we keep His commandments. And that's why by loving God and keeping His commandments is the very means to do that. Now, what does that mean, loving God and keeping His commandments? That's a good question. It means this, I think. It means, if I really love God, I will keep His commandments concerning loving others in the family of God, or keeping His commandments concerning anything else that He wants me to do for that matter. And that's why this verse, loving God and keeping His commandments, in 1 John 5:2 and 3, is parallel to John 14:15, where Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Notice that. John wrote both the gospel here and the epistle, so he's bringing this thought right over. And that's why to say that you love God but hate your brother, 1 John 4:20, is inconsistent with what Jesus taught when he walked the earth and what John has been teaching. And he wants these people who are still in this assembly, who are hanging on, to keep thinking right. Thus, this is how I'm to demonstrate my love for God. How? By obeying His Word through my service towards others. In other words, as I love God in my mind and my heart, it should spill out horizontally towards others. And that's Vertical love is demonstrated in a horizontal aspect of obedience to the Word of God and in service towards others in the body of Christ, even those who do not know the Lord. Now look at this verse, Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, that's the key, do we have opportunity? Let us do good to all, saved and unsaved, but especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, if we should love anyone, it should be our brothers and sisters in Christ, shouldn't it? Absolutely. That's what he is teaching. And while there were some in this assembly who had stepped out of the assembly saying, well, the Jesus I believe isn't really God incarnate in the flesh, and that's why they wouldn't be dishonest to say, that's why I'm not loving my brother. And John's saying, you need to mark those people. Although they're saying things that may be confusing to you, their attitude and their thinking, they're not obeying the commands of God, the Word of God. They're not loving one another. And they're not really part of the true church of the grace of God. They are the attitude of Antichrist. See? Again, verse 3, 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. Number 3 on your handout. I want to mention this again. This is a overhead that has to do with forgiveness of sins. Because God has forgiven us, we can forgive our other significant other, whether it's our mate, whether it's a friend, whether it's someone in the church. Instead of thinking of forgiveness, you could just look at, because of Christ's love, we can reach out in love. And that's why, this is an illustration I've always used, for a man and a woman to love one another, there has to be a vertical aspect of both of them being plugged into God. That's why when this breaks down this way, love horizontally breaks down, it means that either this is already broken down through the guy, or this is broken down through the gal. But if she stops loving, he can continue to love her based upon what God's love has done for him. As he manifests that love, as he yields to God, the Spirit of God will produce a love and a forgiveness and a kindness and an attitude, or vice versa. Maybe he's the jerk, okay, and been the jerk. That happens a lot. Guys can be jerks easily. But that's why only in a Christian marriage where both have a connection with the true God through the Holy Spirit can agape love be manifested towards each other. Thus, when there's a breakdown horizontally, let's use Arnold and Maria. They've been in the news as of lately. And they're not even saved, but if they were, and if Arnold was out of fellowship, and what he did, it was in the paper today, this marriage could be rectified and saved by the grace of God. If they both have an attitude to do the will of God, there could be forgiveness, there could be healing, they could go on. Now, I don't know if they're saved, they probably aren't saved. They're Catholic, okay? Roman Catholic. So they're not. But I use them is because they're in the limelight. But then I talk to Christians all the time who oftentimes have issues of forgiving. I can't forgive the bum, they say. Or I'll never forgive her. Well, come on. Hasn't Christ forgiven you again and again? Yeah, you had to remind me of that, didn't you, Pastor? Okay. So if God can forgive you again and again, you can manifest that same forgiveness towards the other. Isn't that how it should work? And that's just how it's had to work in my marriage, because oftentimes I've been the jerk. Can you believe it? Ask my wife, she'll tell you. It happens because I'm a sinner, just like you. I fail. I have failed her. And I'm sure you have failed in your marriage or your relationship. And that's just, I'm trying to explain that so that you can really catch exactly what he's saying here. Okay? We really need to understand. We really need to get a hold of that. That's why we're to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. That's why. Ephesians 4:32. If you haven't got that memorized, you need to memorize that. Put it in your memory. Okay? Third point. As far as John is concerned, loving God and keeping His commands, obeying His Word, go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other, in his perspective. Okay? Now, as we think about this word, commandments, tough word when you see it in the New Testament, commandments, what do we mean by His commandments? Well, whether we're talking about the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, or other precepts, principles, or imperatives He has given, they are designed to reflect God's person, nature and character to those who are exposed to them. So if God has given a command, He's revealing to us His will in the matter. Husbands, if I could back this up for a minute. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved you. Come on, that's Mission Impossible. It is of your own strength, no doubt about it. Wives, you're to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Are you kidding? I can't do that. You abuse me. And that's why if you both have the mind of Christ, though, and if you're both plugged in vertically and abiding in Christ, this can work. It'll be by the grace of God. That's why. And you'll say, only Jesus Christ can make my marriage work. Amen. That's true in mine. That's true in yours. I already know that after 39 years of marriage. I know how that is. That's exactly true. Because I still fail, and I know you fail. And oftentimes, we sometimes struggle with these very issues. But let's use the Ten Commandments for a moment, and we'll talk about those. Let's go ahead here. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, the lawyer said to Jesus, which is the great commandment of the law? Let's go back to the Old Testament law. Jesus said to him, here's number one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind. Vertically, he gets first place, Jesus Christ. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that the Old Testament law wanted, it had to do with, notice this word, love. Okay? You shall love your neighbor. How can the law produce love? It can't. And it can't. And that's why we have to really go to the New Testament, to the Holy Spirit. Go with me, put a mark here, into Romans 13. Now in Romans 13, 8-10, the Apostle Paul sums up the Old Testament law. The law of love towards neighbors, my heading over my verse 8 says. He says, you shouldn't owe no one anything except you own this, to love one another. For he who loves another, guess what? He has fulfilled everything that the Old Testament law wanted. If you love one another, you're fulfilling what the Old Testament law wanted. Okay? Lost my spot. Okay, verse 9. For here's the commandments, what the Old Testament law said. This is the second half of the Decalogue about that towards your neighbor. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice verse 10. Love, and I would like to put it here, and if you haven't done it, you can think about this, the filling of the Spirit under the New Testament economy, does no harm to his neighbor. Thus, when you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you're filled with the Spirit, you're not thinking about gypping your neighbor, coveting their boat, their wife, their dog, whatever you happen to be thinking about, okay? Because love does no harm to their neighbor. Why? Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That is exactly what the Old Testament law wanted, and that's why John is stressing it. He stressed it in John 13, 34 and 35. He also stresses it in 1 John, doesn't he? 1 John. Very, very important. So we see here in Romans 13, 8-10, this is the fulfillment. Now, the question could be, is keeping God's commandments difficult? Yes and no. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Yes, it's like a politician. Notice what Psalm 19:11 stated. Moreover, by them, and we sing this psalm from time to time, the commandments of God, the Word of God, your servant is warned, and in keeping of them, the commandments of God, there is great reward. There is a very positive aspect to the law, because when we keep the commandments of God, there's great reward. This is what God wants. This is why God wanted us to love one another here in the Old Testament. So the commandments of God are to have a positive effect on the one keeping them. But is keeping God's commandments a simple thing? No. And yes.
What do you mean, Pastor? You're talking like a politician here.
So is keeping God's commandments burdensome? Let's go back to 1 John and see what he says right there for a minute. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and guess what, believer? His commandments are not burdensome. They're not difficult. They're not hard. But wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible teach that they are in a number of places? Yes, it does. Look at Acts 15:10. This is at the Jerusalem Council where they had a knockdown drag out about whether you had to keep the law to go to heaven. And whoever spoke of this, I don't know if it was Peter. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke? That's what he called the law. On the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. That Old Testament law was a yoke. It killed us. We couldn't do it. So no, we can't keep the law. Unbelievers can't keep the law, nor can carnal Christians keep the principles and precepts of the law. Here in Matthew 23:4 it says, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear. That's what the law demanded. And they lay them on men's shoulders, you know. But they themselves, those Pharisees, will not move them with one of their fingers. They'll never lift that burden. They say, this is what the law demanded, you keep it. You know, and they get right on them. They're very difficult for them. So, with that in mind, we need to go to Romans 7. Let's look at this passage. Romans 7 deals with Paul's aspect towards the law. So we could probably read a couple of verses here. Verse 3 and verse 4, first of all. So then if while her husband lives and she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law, the law of marriage, so that she is no adulterer, though she be married to another. Death in a marriage frees the survivor to remarry and not be an adulteress. And that's why death to the law allows the believer now to be married to Christ, so that the law can be fulfilled. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. God wants fruit in our lives. He wants love. Now, in the middle of chapter 7 here, Paul states, let's see, I think I jumped ahead one extra page. Let's look at verse 7 and following. For what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except the law showed me what was sin. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. That was one of the commandments. I was, and guess what happened? It slew me. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. God's law said, don't do it, and I wanted it. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, notice what the commandments did. Sin revved up in me as a sinner, and it actually slew me. I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, or at least I thought was to bring life, I found only that it could bring death to me. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it slew me or killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. See, and that's why Paul goes on to say, verse 15, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that's what I'm doing. He's having this conflict, this struggle in the flesh. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but it's that sin nature that dwells in me. That's the culprit. That's where all this trouble is coming from. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. See? So he has this absolute struggle. And he finds himself in verse 24 of chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I can't live the Christian life in my own strength. He's coming to the end of himself. And he says in verse 25, ah, I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God. That's why this is a mental battle. But with the flesh, I'll serve the law of sin every time. And when I'm in the flesh, I'll go right to it. See? And that's why this is a mental battle, thinking in our minds again and again. And that's why there's this conflict. Notice Galatians 5, 17 and 18. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. Okay? But notice verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, capital S, you are not under the law. And it's only the Spirit of God here that gives you the ability to fulfill the righteous principles of the law. Look with me at Romans 8 here for a minute. 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice, since we're positioned in Him, we are not going to be condemned. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit, has made me free from the law of sin and death that's been killing me. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Notice, the law couldn't accomplish righteousness. Why? Because it was weak through my sinful flesh. That's why. God had to do something. What did He do? God did something by sending His own Son. Notice, in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet He was without sin. And on account of Dave Knutson's sin, He condemned sin in His flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. We don't fulfill the law, but we fulfill the righteous requirements. The law wanted righteousness, to love God and love my neighbor, basically. And that's why only the Spirit of God could do that. How do I know that? Look at the end of verse 4. Here's the condition. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law, what the law wanted to produce, loving God and your neighbor as God intended, but couldn't, might be fulfilled in us. Notice the word might be fulfilled. It's conditional. And here's the condition for that to happen. Do not walk according to the flesh, but instead walk according to the Spirit. That's how it'll happen. Now let's just read a few more verses as this will be expanded here in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, they have a mindset. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. What I want. What I'm going after. My priorities in life. But those who live according to the Spirit, they'll set their mind now on the things that the Spirit of God wants in their life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. For to be carnally minded is actually death. Practical death in the Christian life. But to be spiritually minded, there's life and peace in my life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And that's why when you're carnal, you can try to keep the law, but you'll never do it. You're a law unto yourself. You do your own thing. So then those who are in the flesh, reference to their position in Adam, they cannot please God. But you, believer, you are not positioned in the flesh, but you're positioned in the Spirit. For if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not even saved, not his. And if Christ is in you via the Spirit, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, there's this conflict that goes on. Who am I yielding to? Who am I feeding? But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How does He do that? Here's the answer. Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to live carnally, and to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die to God's will, although you're saved. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, there'll be life, there'll be peace, there'll be purpose in your Christian life. So what does John have in mind that keeping the law is not burdensome? Well, let's go to Matthew 11. Okay? Matthew 11. I have to go here because of this word burdensome. It sounds like it's something real heavy, difficult and hard. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, He told the Jews in His day to come to Him. Notice Matthew 11:28-30. The invitation is, come unto Me, all you who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's salvation's rest. Notice, take My yoke upon you. In other words, Jesus has a yoke. It's not the law, but it's Jesus Himself. And learn from Me. That's what we need to do. He says, for I am gentle, I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Faith rest for your souls. Why? Because My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Again, Jesus Christ is the answer to all of this. Even under the law, Jesus offered Israel Himself, take My yoke upon you, trust Me, would you? Rest in Me, for My burden is easy and My yoke is light. So the question is, I asked on your handout there, so how are you to view keeping His commandments? Only by God's grace through Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of God can produce the righteousness of the law through you. And this is the closest thing I can find. It again comes through who? Jesus Christ. Grace is bestowed upon us, oceans of grace. We have the Holy Spirit dominating us, filling us, controlling us. Thus we can love as God would have us to love. Jesus Christ is the only one who gives the victory and causes us to overcome every obstacle, every difficulty in life, in marriage, at school, on the team, at work, wherever you're at. Again, okay? So let's keep trying to keep moving ahead here. Number four on your handout. God's children overcome all obstacles. How? By faith. By faith. The concept of the world and its philosophies, again, is introduced here as we go back to 1 John. 1 John 5:4-5. Look at 4. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The King James says, even our faith. Okay? So we see this concept of the world in its philosophies is again now introduced in the epistle here of John. It was mentioned in chapter 2 about not loving the world, because the world and all that it has is passing away. Thus the world and its philosophies are under satanic control and are directly opposed to God and His philosophy and the Word of God. The only way to break free of the world and its philosophy is to be what? Born again by faith. 5:4. Whatever is born of God then overcomes the world. Now notice this verse here, verse 4. It says, for whatever is born of God. Notice verse 5:1. It says, whoever. Notice there's a change here in these pronouns to whatever from whoever. Whoever would speak of an individual, but in chapter 4, whatever, doesn't speak of an individual. Why is there the change here? Because it says whatever, whatsoever here is gender neutral. That's why. This gives significance to the power of the new birth, not so much to the person who receives the new birth. The emphasis in this verse is not on the person as much as it's on the power behind that new birth. Hope you can understand and grasp that. Okay? And how is this power source tapped into? Only by faith. Only by faith. So the question then would be, what is faith? Well, let's go to Hebrews and look at this. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is really a confidence. A conviction of truth. Basically what I mean. But Hebrews 11:1 has a pretty good definition. Notice the writer of Hebrews says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice faith has to do with substance and evidence. Very interesting. But apart from that, what does that mean? So there's substance in faith, there's evidence in faith, but it again comes down to a conviction of truth. Of anything. A conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. But faith in and of itself is nothing. It is only a channel by which we tap into God's power. And that's why, what is faith? Nothing. That's why sometimes people, when they get saved, they put their faith in their faith. What does that mean? I don't know. But that's what they say. You got to have faith. So their faith is in their faith. But you see, there's no strength in faith. Faith rests in the object that it's in. And that's why we think of Acts 16:31, and here's the word believe. Believe is a transitive verb. It demands a subject, you, and it demands an object, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, although the word believe is used here, faith is the noun form of that. Faith or believe has to be in a specific object, Jesus Christ. The strength of faith is in the object it puts it in. That's why you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. So, faith in itself is really nothing. It's only the hand that receives the gift. It's the channel that God uses. Okay? Next question, is faith important? It's crucial. It's crucial. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Okay? You have to have initial faith. And that he is the rewarder, that's ongoing faith, of those who diligently or keep on seeking him. Okay? Faith is absolutely crucial and important. The power of faith is in that object we put it in, and that's why it has to be in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, well, we'll look at 1 John 5:5 in a minute. But let's read Hebrews 11:7-12 and think about this for a minute. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of a righteousness which was according to faith. God somehow communicated to Noah, Noah, you need to build an ark. And Noah, although he had no evidence, there was substance here, and he took God at his word. He built that ark and saved his soul. How did he do it? By faith. Verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed. Notice how obeying or keeping the command of God goes hand in hand. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. God's just leading this guy, and he's going by faith. By faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. Everyone else is in walled cities, but he's living in a tent. He's thinking, God, you gave me this land. You know, why do I have to live in this tent? Everybody else lives in a city. Well, God wanted it that way. He wanted him to realize he was a pilgrim stranger just passing through. Okay? Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, a dried up old lady. Because she judged God faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, that was Abraham, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, fulfilling God's promise, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So these all then died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Go back to verse 1. They had to have some substance. They had to have some evidence to them. But although they had not seen it. Amazing what faith can do. Amazing what faith can do. So we see this again, that they died in faith. Let's go back to 1 John 4. And let's look at this word overcomer here. Getting out of time. 1 John 5:4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This word overcomer is the Greek word Nikaio, and it means to conquer, to come off victorious. It speaks of Christ victorious over his foes, also of Christians that hold fast their faith even unto death against the powers of their foes. Okay? It's in the present tense, which means we're an ongoing overcomer. Indicative mood, it's a fact. Okay? Fifth point. Here's what I put on here. Whatever power is born of God, because I'm thinking about that power again, overcomes or conquers the world. Now, in its philosophy, this has to be in relation to the new nature empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit that every believer has by means of the new birth. So I think this whole concept of the new birth, verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Okay? Our faith. So we see this word victory now. The victory is the Greek word Nike. It's what we named the tennis shoes after. And it means victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world. And being an overcomer provides victory to overcome the world and its philosophies. Okay? Now, so the question I ask then, what is the means of being an overcomer? Well, it is our faith in Christ. That's what. Okay? So who is he that can overcome the world? Verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The believer is. That's who is. Every believer in Christ. And he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, see, it's he who trusts in Christ, who comes to know him as his personal Savior. Now, this is amazing and goes right along with what John taught in John 16:33. He says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you can have peace. In the world, though, you're going to have tribulation, difficulty, issues. Be of good cheer." Notice this last phrase, I underlined it. Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." And that's why if Jesus Christ has overcome the world and you put your faith in him, you're an overcomer. In Christ. Not in your strength. Not in your own strength, no. But in Christ you're an overcomer. See? And that's how we are the overcomer that God wants us to be. It's through the new birth. 5:4-5. Read them again. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Okay. So I put a question on your handout and it says this. Does initial faith in Christ guarantee being an overcomer practically every day in the future? What do you think? No. No. It doesn't guarantee that. It doesn't guarantee that at all. Okay? And that's why I put this on your handout. Initial faith in Christ makes me an overcomer positionally because I'm in Christ. But ongoing faith is required to experience victory day by day in the Christian life. It has to be ongoing faith. Justification is at a point of time. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But sanctification has points of faith all along the way. It's a process. Okay? Let's look at some verses according to this here. Let's go to Romans 1:17. We'll look at these verses. And I'm looking at this ongoing faith here now, in not necessarily initial faith. Romans 1:17 says, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith," I take that to be initial faith, "to faith, ongoing faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." How are the just to live? By faith. And that's why if I'm going to have victory day by day, there needs to be ongoing faith, Romans 1:17 states. Okay? Let's turn ahead to Galatians 2:20. We'll see this again. We'll come back. Go with Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 is the Bible in a nutshell for the Christian life in a nutshell. What does Paul say here? He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." In other words, I died with him the moment I believed. "Yet now it's no longer I who live." Why is that? Because the old I, Saul of Tarsus, was crucified. But now it's Christ living in me that lives. See? "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how?" Notice this. "By faith, by ongoing faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See? And that's why it's not once and for all. It's once and for all to get saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but not to live the Christian life. And that's why initial faith in Christ makes me an overcomer positionally, but ongoing faith is required to experience victory day by day in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Let's take a left here and go back a couple of pages. Paul says it so well here. Simple verse. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, getting saved is a point of time faith. But now in the Christian life, I'm to walk by faith as I put my feet down on the promises of God. I move ahead daily in the Christian life. It's ongoing faith as I'm trusting the Lord moment by moment in the Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. My flesh wants to walk by sight. That's why sometimes God never shows me the next step. The illustration, remember the children of Israel in the Promised Land? They were going to go in, and here's the Jordan River at flood stage, and what did they have to do? They had to, by faith, step out. As they stepped out, the water in the Jordan receded. Every step they took, the water went back. But as they looked at this raging crossing the Mississippi here, this last month at my house, it's high. It's up in the woods. Oh, just go ahead and cross there, Dave. I mean, God hasn't promised me that, has He? But to the Israelites, He promised them the Ark of the Covenant will go first, and as the priest stepped in, the water backed up and receded. They walked across on dry land. It was an absolute miracle. And that's why God says, now, if you do continue that walk in the Promised Land, every step you take will be yours. Every piece of land you step on will be yours. I promise it. All they had to do was claim it with ongoing faith day by day so they could have victory. And when they didn't obey God, they didn't have victory. Remember Achan? And he stole the wedge of silver and the gold and the Babylonian garment. Israel has failure. They had to kill him. God says, you're done, Achan. Your whole family's done. But that's why it wasn't a Christian life for them, but it was the believing life. Picture again of our life. Let's look at one more verse. Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back, that's not the life of faith drawing back. See, from a life of faith, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Why? Because you won't have victory if you draw back, only as you move ahead, moment by moment, day by day, in faith. Here's my last question. What does overcoming by means of the new birth do to the kingdom of Satan, of the enemy? Okay? Well, every time a sinner is born again, that believing sinner is delivered from Satan's kingdom and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So what has it done to Satan's kingdom? The satanically inspired world system suffers a significant blow or defeat to his program. And that's why he does not want anybody to be saved, does he? And that's why when they do get saved, his whole objective is to tear apart churches that are teaching the truth. And they're under satanic attack. The Bible presents Satan as actively engaged in trying to prevent people from coming to Christ so that they can be rescued and delivered. How do I know that? Look at 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, notice it's a mental battle, the God of this age has blinded. Why? What's the result of that? Who do not believe, that's the problem. Lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has blinded those who do not believe. And that's why before I was saved, I didn't get it. I remember my friend Nick gave me a gospel, I thought pretty clearly, and he looked at his wife and looked at me and thought, Dave didn't get it. You know, blind people don't see well. They don't see at all. I didn't get it. It took some time for the truth and the Spirit of God to convict me to see the truth of that. Absolutely amazing. John 12:40 says, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, repent, so I could heal them, Jesus said. The enemy has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Now, sometimes people harden their own hearts, but sometimes Satan is part of that whole situation here. Referring to the Jews that Paul sought to convert here in 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were blinded, Paul says. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. They just don't get it. Just like Dave didn't get it before he was saved. I didn't get it, he explained it to me. Why didn't you get it, Dave? Because I was blind. That's why. I didn't get it. Because the veil that's over the heart of Israel is only taken away in Christ. And that's why when they come to Christ, they're saved. But oftentimes they don't want to come to Christ. Why don't we come to Christ? Why don't people are saved? Because the whole world lies under the sway, the influence, the dominion of the wicked one. This is a satanic battle. We're in, friends. Absolutely. So what have we learned tonight? Well, we learned that faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Are you believing the promises of God for you and enjoying the victory that God wants for you in your Christian life? I trust you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your matchless grace and for your word tonight. Give us wisdom to see that there is a definite conflict going on. But believers in Christ are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Didn't even look at that verse. Father, we ask for guidance and direction, enablement. It shows us, Father, that we are very weak in and of ourselves, but we can do all things, again, through Christ who strengthens us. Our strength is in Him. Cause us to see that, Father, that we might just keep walking with You and depending upon You moment by moment and day by day. Speak to the issues in our heart, Father. Cause us to see that we are our own worst enemy and that we think we have our Christian lives oftentimes laid out before us and we're thinking is right, but oftentimes we are deceived because even Christians can be blinded and not see the truth. Grant us Your grace, Father, to see the truth that we might keep repenting of our sin, turning to You in simple childlike faith, depending upon Your Spirit, guidance, and direction. I pray for this church. Give me wisdom as its pastor. Give each person wisdom in their home, their families, with those that they deal with in life daily. And again, may we rejoice in Jesus Christ who saved us by grace. We thank You, Father, for these things, and we commit our evening to You in Jesus' name.